good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 13 again. And those of you in the auditorium, I'll ask you to stand. Matthew 13. And we'll pick up at verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever had, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he had. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For these people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and do hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you this morning, and we pray that you would again give us understanding from your holy word, Lord, in particular with this blessed parable of the sower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that it's always open up our understanding, our heart, our minds to receive your glorious word this morning. And so, Lord, meet with us, Lord. Bless your word as it goes forth. For we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, again, as we return to Matthew 13, which we continue in the parable of the sower. Last week, we highlighted a few things, and it was more, I would say, of an introduction to the parable. And I've decided not to rush through Matthew 13 because it is a very important chapter, and I think it's a very pivotal chapter in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend some time here. And so this morning, last week was the introduction. This week, we're going to look at the explanation of why the Lord shared this particular parable. And then next week, we will look at the application of the parable. But I hope you appreciate that. I was almost even seeking to conclude this parable this morning, but I decided that it's so important that we will continue it the next couple of weeks. Plus, if you recall, remember what Mark said, that I'd never seen it really until I started studying the parables, when he made this point in Mark 4:13. I read it to you. And he said unto them, "Know ye this parable," which is the parable of the sower, "and how then will you know all parables?" And so it shows the importance of this particular parable that Christ is speaking. So we will take our time here. Now, again, we have seen that the purpose of this parable of our Lord is to show forth the importance of what? Of a person to be converted, or if you wish, to be saved. Again, at the end of verse 15, our Lord says, "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Remember, Mark and Luke, they worded differently. Mark says, "Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them." And I love the way Luke phrases it, "Lest they should believe and be saved." Thus, our Lord gave this parable to show the importance of being converted, to have their sins forgiven, the importance of believing and being saved. Now, in sharing this parable, our Lord again gives us four different examples of the hearts of people in hearing or reading the Word of God. And next week, we will look at the four responses of the people in regard to receiving God's Word. Now, no sooner had the Lord shared this parable of the sower that we saw last week in verses 3 to 8, where we read that the seed fell in four different soils or places in the field, four different hearts. And then he makes a powerful declaration on the importance of what? Of having attentive ears to hear. Why? Because the application of this parable is so important that it has to do with salvation. That's why in verse 9 Christ said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. It's very vital. It's important. I mean, 8 powerful words. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. 8 words spoken to the conscience of man on the importance of being attentive in the reception of God's holy word. I mean, it so affected, I believe, the disciples that they were so moved that they even asked our Lord in verse 10 when they said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? It was as though the disciples were puzzled. They were puzzled as to why Christ would now all of a sudden speak in parables, and as though he was, I mean, Lord, are you hiding the message, or why is this? Now, does it mean that parables were something new? No, no, no. Many have used parables. Teachers would use parables to illustrate or to make a particular point. But again, the disciples, they were asking Christ, like, why are you seeking to conceal the simplicity of the truth? Why are you speaking in parables? Well, a good question deserves a good answer. And the Lord gave him a good answer. The Lord answered their inquiry. He answered very powerfully as he explained the meaning of the parable, in particular in verse 11. Notice what he says. And he answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, you can read through this passage very fast and you miss 2 very important words again that I would ask you to circle them, highlight them, underline them, because it's very important what Christ is saying here. These 2 words are very simple words that we use in our everyday language. It's the word you, and at the end, the word them. Because these 2 words, you and them, speaks of every person, the you and the them. You know, it almost reminds me, remember when the Apostle John in 1 John 2:19, when he wrote, he said, they were not from us. Why? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would stay with us. But because they were not of us, they went out. I remember Brother Dan Kozak brought a powerful message many years ago at Community, and entitled that message, what? Us and them. But this morning is going to be you and them. Okay? You and them. And so, we're really going to spend time in these 2 words, because in a minute I hope you see it from the perspective that it is important. Because the Lord again makes a very clear distinction here in the second part of verse 11. And notice the contrast again, beginning in the middle of the verse, verse 11. Because it is given unto you, that's the word, you, that is very important. It is given unto you, that is disciples, for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And I think that the word you really stands out, that is Christ is saying to the disciples. And secondly, to all believers, basically. But here, right now, when Christ spoke it, it was first and foremost to his disciples when he said, to you it is given to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to spend time in trying to explain the essence of the word kingdom. I mean, the essence of the word mystery and all that. We've done that before in sermons when I've spoken on that particular subject. But what I'm going to do is use a couple texts so you can understand that this is something that's very, very interesting. And the best way to do it is real simple. Just get your little concordance, look up the word mystery in the New Testament, and you're going to see some very important things that are very applicable to us. But one of the places I do want to look at is, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice what it says in verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places may be known by who? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, now Paul deals with the epic of that mystery that is being revealed to us. But I love the word fellowship. When he speaks of, if you were to go back to Ephesians 2 verse 19, it speaks about, now therefore ye are no more strangers, but foreigners and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, bringing Jews and Gentiles together in that fellowship, revealing that mystery. Now, going back to Matthew stuff, in Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, and we'll read two verses at the very, very end. Romans 16, and in verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation," remember that word revelation, "according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for what? The obedience of faith." And so this aspect of the mystery is revealed in the Word of God. In other words, this is what Christ said there in verse 11, because it's given to you to know the mystery. This aspect of the mystery, okay, is no longer mystery to true believers in Christ. Okay? Now, there's much here, but let's get back to the parable there in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, again, at verse 11. He says, "To you, it is given to you." We already looked at that first word, because it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom. And then the Lord inserts the word "but" there in Matthew 13:11. The word "but" is a contrast to what he just said. So in Matthew 13:11, at the very end, he says, "But to them it is not given." So that's our other word, "them." And so there is a big contrast between the words "you" and the word "them." And again, I think if you read too fast through verse 11, you'll miss this contrast, this distinction of the Lord Jesus Christ of the "you" and the "them." Now, the "you" here, as we said, was what is describing the disciples first. But as we saw in Ephesians and Romans, that the "you" now includes all believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand these blessed mysteries. Why? Are we smarter than anybody else? Because we're wiser than anybody else? That's why we know the mystery? No. Because one day our eyes were open. Our ears were open. And these truths were revealed to us in the scriptures. As an individual, I can say that I was a brand plucked from the fires of hell that God saved me. And I was no different than anybody else before God saved me. I was spiritually blind. I was spiritually deaf. I had no spiritual understanding at all. For the matter, I didn't even read the Bible. But by the grace of God, I was saved. And now what? God saved me. My eyes are open. My heart is open. My understanding is open to receive the blessed truth of the Bible. My point is, except the Lord had saved me, I would still be blind to these truths. Okay? Remember the words of that glorious hymn that everybody loves to sing, "Amazing Grace"? "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. I was blind, but now I see." That's the whole point. That's the whole point of Christ. Now we see. But as believers, we need to be careful that we don't get too high-minded or a big head, because now we see things. And so, my dear ones, I say this to you, those of you in Christ, don't ever forget the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, when he said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did not receive it, why dost thou glory that thou hast not received it?" That's powerful. And I say that because I know some high-minded Calvinists, they think they're better than anybody else because they know some truth. No. How did they get it? They were revealed to them. But they didn't know that from when they came out of the womb. No. And so let's be careful, brethren. And so I hope you understand the aspect of the words "you" and "them." And so I don't share this again to sound that it seems that I'm being some sort of condescending or that, as I said, that we think we're better. No. But just the fact that my eyes were opened by the grace of God, nothing else. Nothing in Joe Maldonado at all. No. It was God and God Himself. But again, in Matthew 13, verse 11, at the end, it says, but to them it is not given. I explained to you who the you were, and now I'm going to explain to you who the Jews are. Well, again, like the you is twofold, the disciples first, but then it includes the believer. The them here is also twofold. Okay? I think that the them here represent the Jews, and I'm going to show that by the third them in a minute, okay? There's more than one them here. T-H-E-M, okay? There's more than one of those, and we'll see all of those in a minute. But this them in verse 11, I believe, is qualified by the Jews. Why? Because the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we just saw in the prior chapter, in chapter 12, of the wicked attacks of the Jews upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They were nothing more than just mere religious. Now, I do want to be careful here because I don't want anyone to accuse me of being any type of anti-Semitic. Okay? I am not. I am not against the Jews. No, I am so thankful for the Jewish nation. Our Lord Jesus Christ came through the Jewish nation. If it weren't for that, we wouldn't have a Savior. So I'm not against the Jews. Oh, no, no. I'm not anti-Semitic. But you can't take away of what this word describes the Jew. And I'm going to show that to you in a minute. Now look at the second them. Again, I think it describes the Jews. Notice now what it says in verses 12 and 13. For whosoever had, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever had not, from him shall be taken away even that he had. Therefore speak I to them, that's the second them, in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing hear not, neither do they understand. So in verse 13, we have what? Our second them. But please understand that there was no nation, not one nation under the whole face of the earth that had more light than the Jewish nation. No nation had more light than Israel. And so these unbelieving Jews, they could see Christ physically with their eyes, but they didn't see Him as the true Messiah. They could see Him, but they did not believe in Him. They could hear Jesus Christ preaching and teaching, but they did not believe Him. They listened to Him, but they could not understand Him. And so Christ later on does expose them. Remember when He gets to Matthew 23, He just brings woes upon them. And He tells that the Jews were nothing but blind guides of the people. Then in Luke 19, verse 41, when Christ is going to the cross, remember what He did? He looked down at Jerusalem and He wept. He was so brokenhearted because His own people rejected Him. Now, it is the third them that qualifies the two prior them, okay? Because now our Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says now in verse 14. This is Christ saying that. This is the third them, He says. And in them, who is He speaking about? The Jews. And in them is fulfilled what? The prophecy of Isaiah. That was not to the Gentiles, it was to the Jews. The prophet Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. Wow. That is powerful, if you ask me. Because verse 15 continues, and he says, for the people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand them, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So there is hope in the fourth them. There's great hope in the fourth them, because this fourth them gives them great hope that they can be saved. As a matter of fact, some of them were saved. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Later on the day of Pentecost, how many were saved? 3,000 were saved and added to the church, and many of them were Jews. So yes, some of them were converted, and some of them, their eyes were open to receive the glorious truth. Amazing. Really, when you think about it. You know, another place that shows this is in Acts 28, when Paul was in prison, and they allowed him to speak to people. Turn to the last chapter of the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. There's a lot here. And at the end of verse 17, he says that he was delivered from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans as a prisoner. Okay? But let's pick up at verse 23. Of Acts 28. Okay? In verse 23, it says, "And when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God." What was Paul preaching? He was entertaining them? No. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Doing what? Persuading them. Persuading them. Who are the them here? I would venture to say at this point that it also defines the Jews, because Paul is preaching from what? From the book of Moses, the law, and the prophets, to whom? Or about whom also? Christ. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And so, what a blessing here. Some were converted. Some believe not. It's no different than what Christ is saying in chapter 13 about the word of God, about the gospel seed. Remember that some of it fell on the wayside and the stony places and the thorny places. But thanks be to God, some of the seed did fall upon good ground because some believe. Verse 25, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." Here we go. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet of our fathers, saying, Go to this people." And again, that's why these people, because he's going to quote the same text that Jesus did. "And say, Hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed. They have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them." Again, Paul quotes the same thing Christ did in Matthew 13. But notice what happened in verse 28. That is very important too. "Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Because verse 29 says, "And when he had said these things, the Jews departed." Because that's who he was speaking to. As if Paul was speaking to the Jews. And he quotes from Isaiah to prick their hearts. To bring them to repentance. To show them that they needed to believe the word of God. The Jews departed and had great reason among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 years in his hired house and received all Jew and Gentile. They came unto him. Doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God. Teaching those things. Concerned, which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, why? No man forbidding him. So, I also remind you that the Apostle Paul is what? He is a converted Jew. Remember, Philippians 3, we're told that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he was a solid Jew. And he was also a Pharisee, like the ones that attacked Christ in Matthew 12. But the blessing is, Paul was converted. Paul was saved by the grace of God. Paul believed and was saved. Amen to that. But I remind you also, before Paul was converted, before his conversion, he hated the gospel. He persecuted the church. And in Galatians says that he wasted the church. Mine. Unbelievable. All that, but God one day plucked him as a brand out of the fires of hell also, and saved his soul, and then everything changed. Okay? You know, since we're there in the book of the Acts, go two books over. 1 Corinthians to your right, and then 2 Corinthians. There's something important there too. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul makes some very good points here. But before he deals with the Jews, he does make some important truths regarding believers, reminding us that all believers, that we are walking epistles. Never forget that. People are looking at you. How do they read you at work? How do they read you at home? Or wherever you are? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think any of us of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Which I have time to deal with all that, but we're dealing with the aspect of what Christ is teaching there in Matthew 13. But we're told that God does write His law in our hearts, and we should be in a walking epistle before all. Now, drop down to verse 6. Or I should say, much is said between, I meant to say verses 6 to 12. There's a lot there. But let's pick up at verse 13 for the sake of time. In verse 13, and Paul says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. That is, the blindness and all that will be removed. I don't know if you remember, but in Exodus 34, remember when Moses had come down and he saw the people with all their idols and he broke the Ten Commandments. He broke them and he was so angry. So the Lord gave him a second set. And so in Exodus 34, Moses goes up and the Lord gives him another two set of stones with the Ten Commandments. But when he comes down from Mount Sinai, his face shone so brightly that people could not look at him. People could not talk at him. And so, as though Moses had to put a veil over him, because he shone so brightly before all the people. But what Paul is doing with that is that Paul is the example that the Jews' heart are still blinded unto this day. Why? It says because the same veil is untaken away, that it still remains over them in the reading of the Old Testament. And the only way that veil can be removed and the blindness is in Christ. The point is, the veil is not only upon the eyes, upon the hearts, but can only be removed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that the blinding veil can be taken away. And so this veil blinds their eyes, their heart, their understanding. And again, this is what Christ is communicating to us in the parable of the sower. So let's go back to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 again. In verses 14 and 15, he says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are they closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What Mark says, their sins be forgiven them, and Luke, believe and be saved. Now, again, as we said earlier, that the you was twofold, the disciples first, and then us. Well, the them is twofold also. Okay? The them, first of all, I believe speaks about the unbelieving Jews. But the word them also speaks of all people who believe not. Not just the Jews. Because the word them covers the first three soils of the wayside hearer, the stony heart hearers, and the thorny heart hearers. Okay? The word them speaks of the lost of all unbelievers. And so we see that the words you and them in verse 11 of Matthew 13 are applied twofold. Again, because it is given unto you that you hear the disciples first, but if we saw now to every believer in Christ also. Then the them. The Jews first, but now to all people who are lost, to all unbelievers. And so all the lost encompasses the first three ground hearers where the seeds were sown. The you of verse 11 speaks of the fourth ground hearer, which was the good ground and brought forth fruit. Okay? So yes, verse 11 is very, very important to understand regarding what Christ had said in verses 3 to 8 regarding the parable of the sower. Now, after Christ says all this, he speaks again to the disciples at verse 16, and he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so again, he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, but, what a contrast to what he just said in the prior verse. He says, but, blessed are your eyes. Why? Because they see. Your ears, what? Because they hear. They had received the gospel. They had believed the word of God in coming to Christ in repentance and faith. So yes, their eyes were open. Their ears were open. Their understanding was open to receive the truth of God. Therefore, Christ continues in verse 17 by saying, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. I mean, think about it for a moment. Amazing. What a blessing. What a heavenly privilege to these disciples. As they heard and they saw Christ physically. They saw him. I mean, many had prophesied of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3:15, we have the first gospel promise. Okay? In Genesis 15, of the promise of the coming of the Messiah, and up until the time that Christ came, many, many prophecies were given regarding the coming Son of God, the coming Messiah. But to think, here are the disciples, and everything that had been prophesied, and Christ is in their midst. I mean, what a blessing. He was physically before them. You know? And so they received a glorious blessing, a glorious privilege of being able to feel, to touch, to pray, to spend time, to hear the Messiah. And so Christ reminded, hey guys, don't forget this. Many, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what the disciples have seen with their own physical eyes. And so the Lord told them, don't ever forget that. And in saying that, I think we can also say, therefore, there is no longer, or there should not be any longer, any type of confusion about the kingdom of God. Why? Because the king has arrived. King Jesus is here. And so the kingdom of God is here. There should be no confusion about that. But you'd be very surprised how many people confuse the subject. And so these disciples, they're seeing the kingdom of God unfold right before their very eyes. And amen to that. You know, later on, Peter makes reference, I believe, to this. Turn with me to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1. There's a lot here in 1 Peter 1. I wish I could read the first 9 verses, but time is at hand. But we'll pick up at verse 9. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it would reveal that not unto themselves, but unto us also did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angels desired to look into. So yes, it was a glorious blessing bestowed upon these disciples. Okay? Clearly, back to Matthew 13, of what Christ said there in verses 16 and 17. Now before we read there in verses 18 to 23, where now our Lord is going to give us the application and explanation of the parable for us, allow me just to share some other thing regarding the parable of the sower that are important. Christ shared this parable to prick the hearts of these rebellious Jews who did not believe that he was the true Messiah, the true Savior of the world. Remember what John wrote there in 1 John 1? He came unto his own and his own received him not. So, I think this is the point of the first parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now he's going to deal with the Jews in parables. But the point is, Christ also makes the point that this parable is given, hopefully, that their eyes might be open, that their ears might be open, that they might believe and be saved from their sins. What the Lord is speaking here is, when he speaks about seeing, he's talking about the eye of faith. When he speaks about the hearing, he's talking about the ear of faith. And when he speaks of understanding, he's talking about the heart of faith. Hearing the word of God is also having the revelation of God come to you through his precious word, the Bible. Having faith in believing from the heart the things you have heard, or the things that you read in the scripture regarding the gospel of Christ. And this is why Paul says there in Romans 10:17. So faith coming by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. It all comes together. And you cannot separate faith from the word of God, and you cannot separate faith from the word of God from the perspective of hearing in the grace of salvation. So this particular phrase, faith and revelation, is a very important term. Now, when I say faith and revelation, I use the word revelation. I'm speaking about the Word of God, the Bible, a spiritual revelation. Not some physical revelation like a sign or symbol that people search for. No. We're talking about the Word of God, the revelation, the God's revealed Word that is given to us. That's what I mean by faith and revelation. Okay? As the Word of God reveals to us what? Who Christ is and what he did, and that he is the only Savior of the world, and thus to believe this in order to be saved. Remember, Christ himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. He's the only way of salvation. And so when seeing and hearing are connected, it affects the heart, which brings forth repentance and faith. And so listen again to that part in verse 15 of Matthew 13. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the Apostle John also shared some very important things. Turn to John 12 with me real quick. John chapter 12. I know you heard me say this before, because I preached from John 12 before. I call it John chapter 12 the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the walk of Jesus Christ to the cross. The beginning of the end. As Christ now begins to walk to Calvary, he begins to walk to the cross. But there's some interesting things that is shared by John in this chapter, in his blessed chapter in John 12. In verses 12 to 16, I'm not going to read them, but in verses 12 to 16, we see the triumphal entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. Remember when they took the branches and they took the palms and then they put them there on the street to meet Christ. Number 13, it says, blessed is the King of Israel that come in the name of the Lord. And then the Lord found a real young donkey to sit in it. And then in verse 23, it says, and Jesus answering them says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's talking about the hour has come that Christ must go to the cross for the salvation of sinners. Then in verse 24, he speaks about his death, that his death will bring much fruit and salvation to people. But then in verse 27, Christ is overcome. Because it says that his soul was troubled. Amazing. In John 12:27, it says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Now, in a very short application of this, or explanation of this, Christ was not troubled because he was afraid to die. Christ was not troubled because he was afraid of death. No, no, no. Matter of fact, he conquered death for us. He gave us the victory over death. I think Christ was overcome from the fact that he knew that in a very short time, he was going to be made sin for sinners upon the cross. I say this because Christ never once sinned. Christ never sinned. He never committed any sin. And this is why I believe and preach what is known in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he did not sin, nor could it sin. You'd be surprised how many pastors believe, no, he didn't sin, but he could. No, 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 no. He did not sin. He could not sin. Okay? He is God of very God. But Christ was going to experience sin laid upon him for our salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a lot here in John 12, but let's drop down quickly to verses 37 and 38. Remember, he's getting ready to go to the cross. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, Christ had done so many miracles. So many to show proof that he was indeed the Messiah. But even in this, many Jews would still not believe in Christ. Therefore, what does he do? He quotes from Isaiah 53 in verse 38. Amazing. The Apostle John brings in Isaiah 53:1. Who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? So here we see the importance of the application. Again, a faith and revelation. He had done many miracles. He preached so much. And even in all this revelation that was given to them that he indeed was the Son of God, yet they would not believe in him. As a matter of fact, later on, the same writer, John, I'll read it to you. Remember what he wrote there in John 20, 30, 31? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But none which is, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So why were these things written? So that those of us who would read would believe and that we might have eternal life in Christ. My point is, the Jews saw, they heard Christ, they saw the miracles, but their hard heart, I mean, it was a stony heart, a wayside heart, kept them from believing the revealed truth that this indeed was the Savior of the world, the Son of God himself. So faith and revelation is also what is called a spiritual juxtaposition. In other words, they're laid side by side, okay, for the purpose of believing. Again, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he spake, who had believed a report, that's faith. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's revelation. The words believe and reveal help us understand that faith again. Faith and revelation. Who has believed this report? Who had put faith in this report about the preaching of Christ? Then it says, to whom? To whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed this revelation in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ? But again, here is used that in the negative, that it's speaking about the unbelieving Jews because they saw the miracles. They heard him preach many sermons and things, and God had authenticated that this was his only begotten Son, the true Messiah, but yet they would still not believe. And therefore, even in its application in our day, faith and revelation is still brought to the sinner to believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. The only difference is we don't see Christ with our physical eyes and hear him with our physical ears, but we read about it and we hear it in a sermon. You see, the Bible you hold in your hand is the revelation of God to all men, to you, regarding the grace of salvation. Remember what I said earlier, John 20:31? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of God, and to believe in you might have life. I'm going to read to you from his epistle in 1 John 5. Listen to these words carefully. In 1 John 5, he that believeth in the Son of God hath witnessed in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Okay? Because he believeth not the words of God regarding the Son. And this is the record that God had given unto us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you would believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so I hope you see the importance of that faith and revelation bring together in the grace of salvation. God has revealed Christ Jesus to us in his word, the Bible, so that we would believe in Christ for salvation. Okay? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have seen here in John 12, as Christ prepares to go to the cross, John writes some very powerful things to his own countrymen, the Jews. Again, he had done so many miracles, but they would not believe. So he quotes from Isaiah 53:1. But then, notice what he does. John, like Christ and like Paul, also quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 9, the same thing that Christ had said also in Matthew 13. Notice now in John 12, 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said, he had blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. I mean, what an awful condemnation to these unbelieving Jews. And therefore, again, the importance of believing in Christ, believing the Word of God, the Bible. And so I hope you see the importance of that faith and revelation coming together in the grace of salvation. This is why we preach the Word. Matter of fact, Peter tells us this. First Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Remember, what is the Word of God? The seed that is sown. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Okay? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What a blessing. The Word of God endured forever. This is the Word by which the Gospel is preached unto you. But again, as we return to Matthew 13, Christ, again, in verses 9 to 17 of this scene, explains the reason why he shared this particular parable, as he made a clear distinction between what, as we saw, between the you and the them in verse 11, before showing, or I should say, before he shared and explained the parable of the sower, which we will see next week in verses 18 to 23, as he defined for us what it is. Okay? And in a very short application, this parable of the sower speaks of many different hearers who hear the word of God. Every hearer, every reader is put into one of these four categories. The wayside hearer, the stony heart hearer, the thorny heart hearer, And then the last one, the good ground hearer, who is the only one that bears fruit. Okay? In other words, the fourth one is the only one that is the saved hearer of the four. But next Sunday, we'll give you the application and explanation of the parable by Christ. But as I start to bring this to a conclusion, I do ask, what kind of hearer are you this morning? Are you a wayside hearer? The word of God comes in, goes out real quickly. Are you a stony heart hearer? Are you a thorny ground hearer? Oh, I pray, God, that you are a good ground hearer this morning. May God speak to your heart this morning and cause you to hear the word of God, to see in the word of God, to understand the word of God. May God cause you to see, to understand. Because, again, seeing and hearing is connected and it affects the heart, and therefore it brings forth that aspect of faith, repentance and faith, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of salvation. So again, I beseech you this morning, ask God to open up your heart, to reveal your soul to you. Ask God to convert you this morning. That's your responsibility. That is so important. And please listen to the warning of the Apostle Paul when he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Okay? Of God who speaks from heaven. So don't just hear the message this morning, but the importance of believing the message and trusting it. And so it is so, so important to understand this. You know, in Acts 3:19 it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Yet the time of refreshing shall be the grace and mercy of God. And he says there in Acts 3:19. Why? Because God is slow to anger, but he is great in kindness. And amazing that the wrath of God was removed by Christ at the cross. So you can come freely. I mean, what a glorious refreshing of God. I mean, I remember when God saved my poor soul. It was the greatest day of my life when the refreshings of God came to my heart, to my soul. I mean, what a day that was to my soul. And my dear ones, you can experience the day of God visitation to your soul this morning. So call upon Him, turn to Him, that you would be converted unto Christ. And I pray that you heard something this morning. That you heard something from God. Not that you heard me speaking, but that you heard from God. And if you hear God speaking to your heart, do not fight it. Do not fight it. Because when you die, will you die converted from your sins, or will you die condemning your sins? How will you die? Will you die in your sins, or will you die in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so may God give you no peace until you answer these sobering questions on how you will die. And so again, biblical conversion is turning from sin and turning to God. And so repentance of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth that ethic of conversion that saves a sinner. So this morning, if you are outside Christ, turn to Him. Turn to Him. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this parable of Christ that covers so much, Lord. So much more than what is just written in these verses. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning might your Spirit work in our midst. And even those that are listening on Facebook this morning, those that will listen later on, sermon audio, Lord. May your Spirit prick hearts and save and do great wonders, O Heavenly Father, as we look to you. And so, God, bless thy word this morning. We thank you again for the revelation of your word in this blessed book, the Bible. And so, God, we look to you. For we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being with us at the Means of Faith. God bless. Turn your red hymnal. And let's see. And we'll sing about page 249. The Red Hymnal, page 249. Let's stand.